Our reading tonight is taken from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 4, starting from verse 1, the parable of the sower. Again, Jesus began to teach by the lake. The crowd that gathered round him was so large that he got into a boat and sat in it out on the lake, while all the people were along the shore at the water's edge. He taught them many things by parables, and in his teaching said, "Listen, a farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants so that they did not bear grain. Still other seed fell on good soil. It came up, grew and produced a crop, multiplying 30, 60, or even 100 times." Then Jesus said, "Those who have ears to hear, let them hear." When he was alone, the 12 and the others around him asked him about the parables. He told them, "The secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you. But to those on the outside, everything is said in parables, so that they may be ever seeing but never perceiving, and ever hearing but never understanding. Otherwise they might turn and be forgiven." Then Jesus said to them, "Don't you understand this parable? How then will you understand any parable? The farmer sows the word. Some people are like seed along the path where the word is sown. As soon as they hear it, Satan comes and takes away the word that was sown in them. Others, like seed sown in rocky places, hear the word and at once receive it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. Still others, like seed sown among thorns, hear the word. But the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth and the desires of other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. Others, like seed sown on good soil, hear the word, accept it, and produce a crop, 30, 60, or even 100 times what was sown. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. Amen. So I have this thing. You can call it a quirk, or a bee in my bonnet, or a stab at reading the signs of the times. Call it what you will. But my thing is that I listen out for words we say unconsciously in conversations a lot, and then wonder if those words that we repeat are saying something about what we really need or are searching for in our world today. How about the word absolutely? I use it. Everybody uses it. Though it drove me nuts when they used it in Downton Abbey. And then the other week, Boris said, "Yes, absolutely, in War and Peace." No, absolutely not, Boris. I was all but writing a letter to the BBC about that one. A total anachronism. Nobody ever said absolutely before the 21st century. They didn't need to. It was a time of absolutes. And just in case you're wondering, I did do a quick scan of my ancient copy of War and Peace, and I'm pretty sure Tolstoy didn't use the word absolutely. Check, if you like. But absolutely, uttered in our postmodern world where anything goes, where it's argued that there's no big narratives anymore to give us meaning, does that mean we're looking for absolutes because we miss them? Looking for ultimate meaning because we need it? Looking for something solid to hang on to? a story to connect to. Absolutely, I would say. And then there's To Be Honest. In our Trixie, VW, RBS, Tesco, Tennis, FIFA culture, don't we crave honesty? Fair play, Trarateg. Likewise, don't we crave fairness in our so often unfair, unequal, unjust world? You get the gist. I'm on the lookout. So, why have we suddenly starting to use the word so quite so much? Have you noticed it? Surely it's not just me. So this is the best coat for every season, says Sam from Cotswold Outdoor in the promotional video for waterproof jackets. So the square of the hypotenuse is, says a contestant on the University Challenge. So I'm going to make you a nice little slow-baked cauliflower with cod cheeks and lemon foam, says the MasterChef contestant, and so on and so on. Why are we wanting to do so much sewing all of a sudden? I guess that so is one of those little connecting words. Well, I think we tend to say it at the moment as an adjunct to a beginning. So is an attention getter and a grounder for ourselves before we launch into a story. So is the way in. So according to my thing, I was wondering why this little word had caught on. And what is its deeper meaning, if there is one? What are we saying about our needs and times we live in? But I guess Jesus had his own adjunct to beginnings of stories. And in Mark 4, he has his own attention getter, his own way in. Listen, a farmer went out to sow his seed. Listen, the power of the story. There was something on the news the other week that it's now thought that some of our best-known folk and fairy tales are over 6,000 years old. The tellers and the listeners must have thought they meant something to keep them going and going and going. And I was reminded that the parables of Jesus, no fairy tales, but stories of stuff happening in daily life, often stuff done unconsciously, told over and over and over again, also had a deeper meaning. They were a way of communicating something important. They too tell of the needs of the times, both then and now, because here we have the living word, which cuts through time and space and is never an anachronism. It's never out of time or irrelevant. And because it is the word of God, they tell the need for and the time for the kingdom of God. It has been said that the parables are like fireworks. For Jesus to tell a parable is for him to light the blue touch paper and stand well back, because they always create a response. His kingdom describing stories sometimes shine a light on bits of us we'd rather keep in the dark, often shake the roots of our firmly held perspectives, and always give rise to all sorts of questions we could surely have happily lived without. That might certainly have been the case for those who heard this parable for the very first time. Those crowds who came from town after town, if you read the parable in Luke, and were so many by the lakeside that Jesus had to get in a boat to speak to them. Imagine yourself there, waiting in anticipation for something of God, something divine, something about the coming kingdom that will instantly answer all your questions, give you new life, new hope. Listen, says the man on the boat, and he starts telling you about a farmer who goes out to sow his seed, and some falls on the path and doesn't grow. And some falls on rocks and grows a bit and then dies. And some falls among thorns and grows a bit more, but then chokes and dies. And some falls on good soil and, surprise, that grows a lot. 100 times, 300 times. And that's it. And while his listeners are left scratching their heads, he calls out, again, that's Luke, if anyone hears, has ears to hear, let them hear. Maybe it's a good job he's on that boat. And while he floats away, the farmers who cast their seeds every year in season and who know to their cost all about good soil and bad soil say, "So," or the first century equivalent. And the fishermen who cast their nets every day and are used to no fish at all as well as great catchers say, "So." And the shepherds who tend their sheep every day and know that there'll be ones that get lost or torn apart by wild animals or never make it past birth say, "So." And the women who feed and nurture their families, and sorry about the gender stereotype, that's then, not now. The women who know that this will always be death in the midst of life say, "So." All he has done is remind us that life is not all a bed of roses, if the roses ever get to grow. So what has that got to do with the kingdom? And there's a sort of sadness in the truth about verse 12 of Mark, that reminder of Isaiah 9. They may ever be seeing, but never perceiving, and ever hearing, but never understanding. Otherwise they might turn and be forgiven. Read just for the first time, maybe. This is so hard to understand. How can a story about an ordinary everyday struggle with the earth and the elements bring us anywhere nearer to the kingdom of God, or bring the kingdom any nearer to us? And the disciples too must have said, "So," as Jesus had to explain it to them. And even hearing it again for the however many time tonight, are there still as many questions as there are answers in this parable? Even though here in Mark or Matthew 13 or Luke 8, we are on very familiar ground. Unless we've opened the Bible for the first time tonight, we have got a pretty good idea what the farmer went out to sow and what happened to his seed and why, because we've got that explanation. We hear in verse 13 of Mark 4 that the farmer sows the word, or even more clearly, in Luke 8 verse 11, the seed is the word of God. Or even more descriptively, though you have to look more carefully for it, in Matthew 13 verse 19, the seed is the message about the kingdom of God. The word of God. In Isaiah 55, God speaks through the prophet about the nature of his word. "As the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish so it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so my word will not go out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it." Here, God's word is beautifully interwoven with the nurturing cycles of our own earth, the budding and flourishing growth and sustenance that God provides. When God's word goes out, there will always be new life for us. This is God's desire. It will not return to me empty. You can almost hear the absolutely not there. The fullness of life, the abundance, the generosity, the power, the precision of God's word. In the parable of the sower, we still have that connection to the earth, that potential for life. But here, instead of the image of the rain, which comes from up there somewhere, as though God is higher than the clouds, Jesus gives us a much more earthy, lower picture of God's word as the scattered seed, broadcast seeding, as it's known. The message about the kingdom, the ultimate good news broadcast. How precious is that? You might have heard on the news recently about the global seed bank. Somewhere deep beneath polar ice in the remote Arctic Svalbard archipelago in Norway, there's a vault to preserve many plant seeds, which are copies of those already kept in gene banks worldwide. The Global Seed Bank has been started just in case other gene banks are destroyed in any crisis. The vault is buried deep in the ice, so that should the electricity fail, the permafrost will keep them fresh. Seeds for new life, kept in case of an apocalypse. It really brought home to me just how precious seeds are for the continuation of life. So how much more precious are the seeds of the good news of the kingdom of God? But here comes that first question. Why is the precious seed of the kingdom scattered in such a hit and miss fashion, where so much is bound to be wasted in so many ways? Why not God's precision sowing of Isaiah, where nothing returns to him empty? In Bangor Cathedral, on the second day of the week of prayer for Christian unity back in January, we were challenged to move out of our comfort zones and to think about the ways we could sow the seeds of the kingdom in our own communities. Our responses recalled a familiar terrain. We know the exposed places where the seed just sits there and is trampled on, as in Luke, or the birds eat it up, or as in Mark, Satan comes and takes away the word that was sown in them. We might know the sadness and frustration of not being heard or understood by our friends or our family when we either talk about God or try and live out the kingdom. We know the terrain. We know the rocky places where the tender plants are barely hanging on and only last a short time. When trouble and persecution come because of the word, they quickly fall away. We will know the sadness for friends or family who may have come to church or church activities for a little while and then stopped because maybe they feel foolish or uncool or it doesn't speak to them anymore. And we know of the places where the rocks are so treacherous and sheer that it is all but impossible not to fall. And so often we pray for our persecuted churches in our world today. We know the terrain. We know the weeds and the thorns, the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth and the desires of other things that come in and choke the word. Mark 4:19. If there is ever a description of the distractions of the world that is as relevant now as it was then this is it. We know the terrain. We know that the call to sow the seeds of the kingdom is never going to be a bed of roses. And yet we sat in the cathedral that night, knowing that it is always the hope for the fertile ground and the abundant, joyful harvest of healed and transformed lives which keeps us going. And maybe as Jesus floated away into the distance on the first telling of this parable, the farmer who'd scratched his head, just maybe he began to get a sense of the kingdom as something which will keep on going and which will never give up, which will be sown over and over and over, mirroring their God who will never give up on them. And maybe that first explanation of this parable by Jesus to his disciples sowed a seed in Peter's heart that finally, through all the thorns and weeds and temptations and distractions of his own rocky walk of discipleship, blossomed into his words of encouragement in his second letter, 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He's patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. So perhaps the message of the kingdom sown a seed, whatever the terrain, year in, year out, is that God will carry on his loving purposes. For God, even waste is not wasted. God does not give up on us. This February, is the time of the year in our house when all our windowsills begin to get taken over by seed trays. Tomatoes, chilies, sweet peas, aubergines, basil, you name it. It's my little nursery and every little tiny seedling, my baby. And in the spirit of the parable sower, the more I sow, the more chance some of it has actually to grow into something edible or pretty. But the more I stuck with this parable, the more I realised I was looking at it purely from the point of view of the one who sows. Yet the very first time I spoke about this parable was actually the very first time I spoke about anything in Scripture at all, from anywhere like up here. I was giving my testimony before my baptism and likened my journey to that point as a seed sown among thorns. I had made a commitment as a teenager, but somehow the worries of this life had choked the words. And I told my story of how it was at the lowest point of my life, when I thought I had lost my first love, an anxious time of mental and physical pain, that I reached out to Jesus and he took hold of my hand. I told of how he cleared away the weeds, made the rough places a plain, and re-sowed me and nurtured me back to wholeness in his holy, fertile ground. So when did I stop seeing myself as the seed, as I had at that time of new birth? Because if you read the parable again, especially the Mark and Luke version, yes, Jesus says that the farmer sows the word, but he also says that the people are like the seeds. In Deuteronomy 30, verse 14, Moses says to his people, "The word is very near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart, so you may obey it." Making the seed both the people and the message of God in this parable makes for a very special sowing, a sort of hybrid. God and his people are brought very close indeed. We're spliced with the divine. And if we are the seeds, what does that do to the perspective of the listener? We who listen are no longer simply up there with the sower looking outwards, looking down, but we're down there on the path, in between the rocks, among the weeds. The seed is made to fall right down there on the ground, and there we are too. And yes, we know the terrain, and we can sing and celebrate the fertile ground of God's love. We are part of his abundant harvest, and we can pray about the others we sow the message of the kingdom for. But perhaps we also know what it feels like to fall on the path ourselves, to feel exposed in fear of being trampled, or birds the size of raptors swooping down, knowing how it feels to be eaten up by life. Maybe there have been those rocky times in our lives, consigned to the dark, where we've pulled ourselves up by our tiny roots rather than talk about our love of Christ. When we ourselves have withered and died in the glare of street cred or other people's strong opinions, when we've known what not to say or missed the moment. And do we recognise, even as strengthened as we are by God's word, as hopeful as we are, as loved as we are, do we recognise the darkness closing in, the weeds that choke the joy from us? And when life gets really hard, do we recognise those comforting, illusory distractions? When did I stop thinking of myself as the seed? As Paul says in Romans 3:23, we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. My old pastor used to never tire of saying that the definition of a Christian is simply one who knows they've sinned and been forgiven. We have all fallen like seeds at one time or another on the hard ground, and yet God has the grace to keep on sowing us over and over again until we find the fertile ground. And as in Mark 20, we hear the word and accept it and produce a crop. And then, and only then, with the seed from that crop, do we become the sowers. Only after we've known what it is to be the scattered seed that falls And why would it be any different when Jesus likened himself to such a seed? John 12:24. I tell you the truth, unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. Apparently, conifer trees use the wind to broadcast billions of pollen grains and saturate their environment in a seemingly random quest for seed cones. They literally fill the air, hence hay fever, blame the trees. And there was once another tree, that tree of blame. Christ's death and resurrection was the seed from that tree which died to fill the air we breathe with grace and healing, the ultimate broadcast of love. To be honest, perhaps so many of us are starting our stories with the word so much in our time, because we all need that connection to a bigger story. A story about a kingdom of love and acceptance, of absolute grace and forgiveness. Our divided, unequal, unjust, fractured world needs a special sowing of that hybrid seed where God is so close to us and we are so close to God. And yes, fair play, we are the ones called to sow the message of that kingdom. But when you cast your seeds, never forget that you too have been the seed that fell on the path among the rocks between the thorns. Let your message of the kingdom be your humble stories, how you fell and found the fertile ground. And when you sow, go for it. Throw out your arms and broadcast wide. Don't worry if you think your stories have fallen on barren ground. God will not give up. The sowing is eternal. And so we too, as the sowers, will not give up on our brothers and sisters. The seeds and the harvest are just too precious. Let's pray. Seeds, they're so tiny, dull and dead looking. Eat them and they're a nuisance. They cling to your teeth. Drop them. It's like dust to dust. They're lost and gone. Oh God, hope of all those who sow dreaming of a good harvest, we ask that the seeds of new life in Christ, which have been planted in our lives, may germinate and grow. We ask that we will bear fruit, the fruit of changed lives, and that fruit will create new seed, and then that seed will be planted in old soil and new fields and will grow visible for all to see and produce more fruit. We don't know where the seeds will fall, but we look to you for the inner sparkle of Holy Spirit growth that gives a return beyond our wild imaginings. And in this way, progressively, fruit to seed and seed to fruit, your kingdom will come. It may be slow, it may be sudden, gradually here, swiftly elsewhere. Sowers and reapers, partners with you until the final harvest. That prayer was based on some BMS harvest liturgy, as our intercessions are now. So let's continue to pray. We pray for the people living in the hard, rocky places of the world, where death is much more common than life, where destruction is the order of the day and despair has taken the place of hope. We pray for the people who cannot feed themselves because they cannot harvest their crops. We lift those to you who cannot tend their orchards and olive groves because the land lies contaminated and ruined, or because the harvests have not happened because of war. We ask you for peace in the conflict zones where weeds of hatred have grown so high. We pray for an end to war and hostilities, for reconciliation for all those driven apart by hatred, for the ability to grow food in what were killing fields. We pray for all those countries where the church is persecuted. We pray for all displaced people so far from home, uprooted, scattered, lost. We long that all countries can be places where people can walk without fear, live happy, ordinary lives with enough to eat. And in this time of spring's new life, we pray for those we love who cannot reap the benefits of your provision because they are ill or grieving or anxious or in pain. And we do pray especially for Jan, coming to terms with Terry's death and the funeral this week. All those people on our hearts. Those who sow in tears will reap with songs of joy. Those who go out weeping, carrying seeds to sow, will return with songs of joy, carrying sheaves with them to seed the harvest once more. Let that be, we pray. Amen.